Now we come to the gospel, which is Mark chapter 6, and we just have the first six verses, but I'm going to back up a bit so that you can see where we are. Then you'll have this in context, the Mark in context for this, you see. We're in chapter 6. And starting in verse 6, you see, the incident that starts chapter 6 is the rejection at Nazareth. So he's talking to them, and they're, we know you. You know, your folks are all around you. I mean, why are you trying to put on airs, you know? Now, we heard you've done some pretty sensational things elsewhere. Why don't you do a couple right here? You know, just, especially if you've lived in that Middle Eastern world, you can almost hear the tone of voice. Okay. He was not able to perform any mighty deed there, apart from curing a few sick, because of their lack of faith. And he was amazed at it. Okay. So then he went and left and got all around the other villages, you see. And then he summoned the 12 and sent them out. And then we have the instructions to the 12. And then out there while they're preaching, Herod hears about them. And then there's this opinion of Herod. And then he tells us about the death of John the Baptist. All in chapter 6, you see. And then at the end of that, this is the way the author works, you see. He sent them out. He tells us some other things. And then he talks about their return. So the apostles, and this is where we pick up our text, in verse 30 of chapter 6. The apostles gathered together with Jesus, huh? And reported all that they had done and taught. Very interesting, this phrase, do and teach, huh? For instance, it's in Luke 24. Don't you know anything about Jesus? He was a great prophet in all that he did, in mighty in word and work, in what he did, and what he taught, and what he did. So, the same phrase here. You see? And so they reported to him all that they did and taught. And he said to them, now come away by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. They'd come back to wherever he was. And Mark explains, people were coming and going in great numbers, and they had no opportunity even to eat. Now that's exciting. When people are that excited that you got to find a way to eat, you know, that's better than standing there by yourself when you're supposed to be preaching, you know. But anyway, they're getting exhausted. And so Jesus says, let's come aside. So they're on the west side of the lake, and they're going to go around and go to the other side, the east side of the lake, you know. But the people know where he's going. Now, they took the boat and went across straight, but the people ran around. They're not going to let him get away that easily, you see. They're hungry. They're hungry. When Jesus talks, you see, they're hungry. Tell us about the Father. Tell us the way we should be living. Thanks for correcting us. We always knew, you know. That phrase just comes to mind. I'm trying to remember now why. Someplace, someone said, I don't remember now whether it was to me or somebody else, but they said, I know what it was. Yes, it was to me. Students were writing it on the bottom of their exam. Said, thanks for telling us what you told us. It had mostly to do with sexuality. Everybody was telling us what we were doing was all right, but we knew it was wrong. And so you told us it was wrong, and that helped us a lot. Because the truth always sets you free. Was everybody in the class going to stand up and clap on it? I doubt it. But a lot did, because I got the little notes at the end of my final exam, which is interesting. Thanks for telling us the truth. So, anyhow, all they had done is taught the people, were coming and going, and they didn't have even a chance to eat. So they went off in the boat by themselves to a deserted place. But you see, The people saw them leaving, and many came to know about it. I know where he's going. You just follow me. We'll run around. We'll get there before he does. And we'll be right there when he lands the boat. And so that's just what happened. How many? Well, 5,000 by the time the speech was over. I don't know how many ran. First crowd, maybe a couple thousand. And they kept talking and they kept running. So by the time it was all over, there were 5,000 people over there on the other side of the lake where there's no town or anything. And now how are they going to eat? Now Jesus prophesies how he's going to take care of his people until he comes back. He's going to feed them with bread, his word and his body. He's going to feed them. So this is a prophetic gesture of how he's going to take care of them. And so, but the only part we have in our text tonight, right now, you see, is this the work of the shepherd, as you'll hear. So they went off in the boat by themselves to a deserted place. People saw them leaving, and many came to know about it. They hastened there on foot from all the towns and arrived at the place before them. So the apostles are seeing this. They're coming across the lake. It's not that big a lake, but big enough. As they're coming across the lake, look, he said, look at them. I mean, look at this, thousands, Jesus. What are we going to do? Where's our rest? Where's our picnic? Where's our, you know? Not today. And so they get out of the boat, you see. When he disembarked and saw the vast crowd, his heart was moved to pity for them. And that's that beautiful word, which is really better translated compassion. And I'll try to explain why in a minute. You see, exalton iden polin ochlon ke explanisti epaftus. Esplanixti comes from splankna. Splankna means your guts. His guts were moved by that. Now, John Paul II, I think it's in the Prodigal Son, when he talks about that in the encyclical on confession, I think. I've forgotten. Or maybe Miserentissimus Redemptor. Maybe that's the place. Anyway, he said, look, pity looks to the need. Mercy looks to the person. That's why you can write a big check to United Way and you've done something, but you never contacted anybody. You never showed them with your eyes and your hands and your face the love of Christ. I've lived like in Italy when it was very poor just after the war, in India, which is always poor, and places like that. I always had a pocket full of coins because people are going up to you all the time. If you're a Westerner, and especially if you're a priest, well, I couldn't feed them all, but I could have something in my pocket and give it to them and look them in the eye, you see, and say, pray for me. So it's a little bit like mercy, not pity. And there's a human contact between us. And these Hindus or Buddhists, whoever they were, would say, yes, I will pray for you. So I was lucky. And so we have the same thing with our Lord, you see. He was moved with mercy for them. Our English says pity, but really, he didn't pity them. He loved them and poured himself out for them. So the first thing he did was teach them. Tell them about the Father. That will stick to their spiritual ribs long after the food is gone. He's going to do both. He's going to multiply enough bread for 5,000 of them. That's going to be a prophecy of how he's going to care for his church until the end of time with his own body and blood and with his own teaching. And so they were like sheep without a shepherd. And that's where we have again this theme of shepherd, you see. There's nobody taking care of these people. And they're hungry. They're hungry mostly to know that there's a God, that he cares about them, that he loves them, that he forgives them. That's solid food. That's why, if you remember, at the very beginning of all this that we were doing, We had all those examples of feeding on the Word of God. You know, that the Word of God is bread. Well, we did those early texts in the first section of this, you see. So that the Word of God is bread. And then by our Lord's Word, the bread becomes the Word incarnate. And so here, you see, he began to teach them many things. He told them about the Father. He fed them with truth. Then he fed them with bread. Now some people, I don't know if they do it anymore, but they would, you know, want to take care of the poor, so they'd bring them in, and then they'd read the Bible to them, and then they'd feed them. Feed them. Show them concrete, physical love. And oh, some of them may leave. Let them leave. They've been touched by Christ, if you've been loving them and giving them the food. And now you can tell them about the Lord. First place, they'll listen better because they're not hungry. And second, there's been a bond now because you've offered them food. And I remember there was a famous principle of Catherine Doherty, who, when she was very, very poor herself, somehow have to go and be taken in to spend the night at one of these places. And they had to sit still before they could do anything else and listen to somebody read the Bible at them. She said, I'll never do that. You know, you're forcing me to, you know, to do that. Unless you're Jesus. And what you're saying is really word. It's really food. And it's really giving dignity. And then he multiplies enough. And as I say, that's a prophecy. But how he's going to take care of the church. When you go to Mass, what happens first? Jesus teaches you. And then he breaks the bread for you. And both are the body of Christ. As we just heard in the very first reading that we did, the very first thing when we were talking about Verbum Domini. If you remember, it said, the sacramentality of the word. Faith acknowledges God's word by accepting the words and actions by which he makes himself known to us. The sacramental character of revelation points in turn to the history of salvation. The way that the word of God enters time and space and speaks to us and feeds us. And so, he's going to now, the text ends just showing us the compassion of his heart. He sees these 5,000 people, and he looks to the person. So first, he does teach them, encourage them, and then he feeds them. He takes care of them. The disciples are getting nervous, remember? Hey, Jesus, you know, look, you know, there's 5,000 of these people, there's not a town within 20 miles. You better let them go. What does Jesus say? This is the challenge, remember? He said, feed them yourselves. What do you mean, feed them ourselves? We got 5 loaves and a couple of fish one of these kids has got here. How can we feed them? He said, tell them to sit out. Then he took the bread, blessed it, blessed the Father, broke it. Can you imagine the surprise on these guys? He kept breaking it. There was still more. There is still more. Somebody who had that experience often was a dear friend of mine. Many people know him. Father Rick Thomas. He would bring food over to the other side. He lived in El Paso, and Juarez was on the other side. He'd go off to the garbage dump where people were picking over the garbage dump to make a living. And they had, the first time he did it was Christmas Day. Those people had no idea it was Christmas. Just another day to try to get something to eat. He drove over there with a pickup truck. He thought, well, there'd probably be about 200 people there. So we went out and they bought hams, and they had everything he needed. You know, they put it on the back of his truck. He got over there. By golly, there were about 400. He said, well, we'll do what we can. He gave it out, and there was enough for everybody. That must have happened in his life a couple of hundred times. Because God cares about them. Amen.